Well, I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. It is a really joyful week, a weekend that we have together to spend together as giving thanks to the Lord for what He's given to us. And more than any other week of the year is a time where families come together and we think about the things that we can give thanks for. If you go back to the Old Testament and think about Israel, God set up a number of feasts for Israel. And the main purpose of those feasts were for them to remember what God had done for them and the blessings that they were receiving at that time from God. So this morning we're going to think about a little bit what it means to be blessed by God. And we'll be again studying out of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. I'd like for you to think with me just to begin with, what do you think about success and blessings today? If we have to think about what does it mean to be blessed? We think about the blessings that God gives us. When you sat around your Thanksgiving table this week, what were the blessings that you gave thanks to God for? A lot of times we think about our health, maybe our family, maybe our jobs, especially with the way the economy's been. Maybe that we have a little money in the bank or a little bit saved up. These are the kind of things we think about. But I want you to think about with me what it really means to be blessed by God. Too often we think about the very physical things that God gives us, and these are material blessings that we are blessed with. But our blessings go much, much more than that. I'd like to read you a little thing that John Wesley said almost 250 years ago. And he said these words. It says, "I fear wherever riches have increased, the essence of religion has decreased in the same proportion. Therefore, I do not see how it is possible in the nature of things for any period of revival of religion to continue. For religion must by necessity produce industry and frugality, and these cannot but produce riches." Now, what he's saying, and you've sort of seen this in I think, our country, is that the richer we get, the more that we don't need God. And we turn to God when things don't go the way that we think that they should. That's when we turn to God. And so if you come to Christ and what he called revival religion, it naturally leads to what? What he calls industry naturally leads to working hard for a living. And it means to be frugal or that you save. You don't just spend the things on this world because you have a different goal in mind. And so when you come to the Lord and you come become a Christian, you work hard and you save. That naturally leads to riches. And those very riches turn us away from God. We'll be looking at this morning turning to God and the blessings that we have in God. If you look with me over to Luke chapter 6, if you look at the very beginning that we have in our lesson, and this is back verse 17, a few verses back from our scripture reading. Luke writes for us, "He, Jesus, went down and stood on a level place. And a large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come down to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and those people, and all the people tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all." The first thing I'd like you to think about is those that turned to Christ. They were the ones that needed him. They were the ones with the evil spirits or diseases, the ways that the things of the world couldn't help them with. They were the ones that were turning to Christ. When we look at our lesson text this morning, I want you to think about, and Jesus is going to contrast really two ways of living, the ways of this world and the ways of his kingdom. And the way that he points us to the way of his kingdom is not maybe the way that we would look at it. As you look at the verses, beginning in verse 20. He says, "Blessed are the poor." And a lot of times we talk about, well, that means poor in spirit. But Jesus doesn't say poor in spirit. He just simply says, "Blessed is the poor." Amen. Those things that would keep us from the kingdom are what? Are riches. The things of this world keep us from the Lord too often. Listen to what Jesus actually says. "Blessed are the poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are those who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men will hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how your fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for that is how they treated the false prophets. Jesus contrasts two different ways: those that really don't have the things now, and thus are open to God's kingdom. And he brings it out very, very vividly in the last verse. They're not just poor for any reason, but they're poor and rejected because of the Son of Man, because you have placed the kingdom of God ahead of this world. But those who have placed this world first, they get the things of this world now, but only for a short time. What Jesus is trying to get us to see is, what are the true riches that we should spend our time for? What should we really seek? Jesus brings out the idea that those who come to him, though they may not have a lot now, they will receive the true blessings of God in eternal life. But those who seek the things of this world, they may receive them now, but only for a short time. Look over to 2 Corinthians. There's probably not a better example in the New Testament of one that gave up for the kingdom than the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul was born into what we call upper middle class, a secure position. He went to the best universities of his time, but he gave it all up to come to the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians, he brings out the troubles that he has, but what he truly strove for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning back in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You know, this world, we look at the fame, we look at the power around us. I don't know if you've kept track of the NBA, but they came to some kind of agreement yesterday. But it's hard to really sympathize with these guys, because all the players get a couple $1 million a year, and all the owners are billionaires, and though they argue about millions of dollars, that's the way this world is. It's built around money. It's built around power and fame. Paul wants us to see that these things are only temporary. They pass away. They don't really last. But the things that are eternal, these are the lasting blessings that we receive from the Lord. If you contrast Paul with someone in the Bible, we've looked at it before. If you look at King Solomon, there's probably not a better contrast in all the Bible. Here is Saul, called by God and changed his name to Paul, and he lived totally away from this world and giving up the things of this world, as we just read, for those things that are eternal. On the other side of the spectrum, you have Solomon, also called by the Lord, also greatly blessed by God. And Solomon was given more power, more money than anyone in the world had ever seen. If you remember last week, we looked at King David and his rule and the evidence that we do have of David. His son was Solomon. And God blessed Solomon with riches beyond our imagination. If you look at 1 Kings, in chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought an audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put into his heart." If you look at the riches that he had, not only riches, but the great wisdom. What is one of the things that all of us desire? It's to be accepted and listened to. We like people to listen to what we have to say. You ever talk to somebody and you know they're not listening to you? We don't like that, do we? We like to at least think that what we say is important enough for somebody to listen to us. Yes, Solomon was so great that everybody came all over the world to hear him talk. He was accepted. If you remember what we just read in Luke, One of the things that Jesus brings out, when men exclude you, none of us want to be excluded. None of us want to be isolated or ridiculed or pushed to the side or made to feel unimportant. Solomon was important. There was nobody in the world more important than he, with more riches, more what we would call earthly glory than Solomon. One of the things the kings of Israel sought, and you see this in the punishments that God brought upon them, and if you read through all the kings of the world, and this is also true in the kings of England, if you go through their histories, one of the things they always sought was to leave a legacy. They wanted to establish a dynasty that they would leave to their children that would promote their name forever. And so they would strive to build up basically a dynasty that they could leave to their descendants. Solomon, we know, sinned against the Lord and broke his covenants. Listen to what God says to Solomon. And this is chapter 11, verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Solomon built up all these riches and kingdom. And God is telling you, I'm going to take it all away from you and give it to somebody that's not a part of your household at all. In fact, it's one of his enemies. He's going to give it to Jeroboam, who had actually fought against Solomon. This is who's going to get all your riches and all your glory. And so we see the contrast between living for this world and living for God. The book of Ecclesiastes is written to really bring out the fertility and vainness of Solomon's life. I don't believe it was written by Solomon. It was written by someone to bring out the idea of how vain and meaningless Solomon's life had become. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless, or the vainness of this world. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see. That if you strive after things of this world, you ought to have comfort now to some degree, but never what you really want, never what you really think is going to satisfy you. That only comes from the Lord. And in the next few passages that we get from Luke, Jesus really brings out what true wealth is all about. And most of us understand that. It comes from the way that we love and treat each other. Listen to what Jesus says to us in this next section. There's probably not a better section on love in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 13, is a great chapter on love. But so is this chapter, and sometimes we go over it too quickly. Listen to what Jesus says to us. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to anyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Amen. Now sometimes we miss this whole section. We have the idea of turning the other cheek, and we actually talked a lot of times to our kids that play on the playground, if you get in a fight, then turn the other cheek. And that's what we take it to mean. And that's really missing what Jesus is saying almost completely. Yeah. Jesus is not worried about somebody coming up and slapping you on the cheek. How many of us have had somebody come up and slap us on the cheek lately? Doesn't happen very often, does it? Maybe happened when we were little kids, but it doesn't happen today. What's Jesus talking about? What does it mean to be slapped on one cheek? We do know what it means for somebody to come up and ridicule us, to maybe verbally abuse us, maybe to say something to us that really hurts us. Have you ever had somebody to really slight you in some way? And to say something that may not have been a physical slap, but was a verbal slap on the cheek? Most of us have had that happen to us. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the times that we do have somebody that has sort of taken advantage of us or slapped us verbally on the cheek. What's he saying? He's saying, don't try to hit back at that person. There's a way that most of us live our lives, and it's the way the world lives. And it's really giving a tit for a tat. Somebody does something good for us, we do something back to them, or something good to them. Somebody does something bad to us, say, well, I'm going to get back at that person. You know, they deserve it. They did this to me. And we do a kind of a tit-for-tat type of life. And that's what most of us do through our lives. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Amen. He says most people live that way. He says, what's so great about doing that? Somebody does something good for you, you do something good for them back. He said, everybody does that. What makes you any different from anybody else if that's the way you live? Yes. But if somebody does something bad to you, what does the world do? Well, we hit them right back. Somebody yells at us, we yell back at them. And so we live by this sort of tit-for-tat type of life. And then Jesus gives us the great golden rule. To do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. Now that's such an easy thing to say. And it's something that every one of us is going to understand what it means. Do unto others as you would like them or you would have them do unto you. We understand what that means. We don't need to have any great books or anybody to go to college to sit down and tell us. What does that mean? We know what it means. But how often do we do it? How often do we really put it into our daily lives? What makes us angry? When we get angry at somebody, at something or somebody, why do we get angry? Isn't it usually because something hasn't gone the way we want it to go? Maybe it's something little and it's a trivial thing, or maybe somebody's cut us off in traffic or whatever it is. Something didn't go the way we wanted it to go, and so we get angry. And so we take that anger out at those around us. Usually, our loved ones around us is who we get angry and throw our anger out at them. Maybe they're the ones that made us mad. Maybe they're not. But do we like being around somebody that's angry? How often do we like to be? What do we do usually when somebody's angry? Usually we just sort of give in to them so that they won't be angry anymore, don't we? Do we like to be angry? Do we like people to be angry with us? Then why do we get angry? If we don't want someone to be angry at us, why do we get angry at other people? When do we really live the golden rule? When it's easy to do? Sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes it's easy to get mad, and then we need to think about, what am I getting mad about? What am I angry? And how am I treating those around me when I am angry? We need to start thinking about living the golden rule in all that we do and all of our actions and all of our relationships. Think about husband and wife. Think about friendships. If we would live the golden rule and treat others as we would like them to treat us, then would we get angry at each other and throw our anger out? Would we take advantage of each other? Would we always want our way? Would we treat each other so often the way that we do treat each other? If we would just incorporate such a small golden rule into our lives. You see, this shortchanges the rule of tit for tat. Because that's not the golden rule, is it? The golden rule is the way we should live. Tit for tat is the way the world lives, and it's the easy way to drop back into. Amen. Somebody says something bad to us, we say something bad back to them. That's the way we retaliate. That's the normal way. It takes effort. It takes thought. It takes love not to retaliate that way. Look at the next section that Jesus brings to us and the few last words this morning. And listen to what he says. And he really contrasts the two ways of living. The way of this world, the sort of the tit-for-tat kind of living, and the true kind of love that God wants us to have. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those to whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to those without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons or children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as God is merciful. Amen. What's it mean to be a Christian? It means to start living your life like Jesus. Like God. And Jesus brings out exactly what that means. He says, think about God Himself. God is kind and grateful and merciful to all men. Even those who hate Him, even those who speak ill against Him, God is still kind to them. And that's what we're called to be. Kind to those who are not kind, are not grateful for us. And we're called to be merciful. Have you ever thought about what merciful really means? It doesn't mean forgiving someone when they ask for forgiveness. That's not being merciful. That's just repaying in kind. Merciful means that you forgive someone that doesn't deserve to be forgiven. As he says, God is kind to those who are ungrateful. For those who don't even think about even asking God or even thanking God for all he's given them. He's still kind to these people. And that's what we're called to be. Merciful means forgiving when it's not deserved. It means truly loving and repaying kindness when to somebody that's totally ungrateful to you. And that's what Jesus paints here. Love is not just giving back to someone that loves you back. Love is being kind and grateful and merciful to someone who's ungrateful and undeserving to you. That's what God is, and that's what we're called to be. And when we are that type of people, then we can be called truly the children of God. Amen. And that's the great blessing that we need to think of.
Yes.
Are we blessed that way today? When we sit around at our Thanksgiving table, what are we blessed for? To be with family and friends? Yeah, that's one of the things. But to be in harmony with one another, to truly have love around a table, that's the blessings that Christ offers us. And that's the blessings we receive when we truly live the golden rule, to do unto others as we would have them or like them to do unto us. Then we can be in harmony with one another. And it's more than just sitting around a table with family and friends. It's having that harmony with them and with the Lord, that we know we have the peace that comes only from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This morning, think about your blessings and what God has done for you and the way that you can be merciful and kind to those around you. If you've never really named Jesus as your Lord, what better time to come to Him and be baptized into His death and arise to walk in His life so that you can walk as He walked and truly become like Jesus.
Amen.
To become a child of God means to become like God Himself.
Yes.
Or if you've started that walk and you haven't been faithful to it, why not come back to it this morning? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand.